Friends, in your pseudo bulletins, you have an outline today, and you might like to take that out as you we look at God's Word today. And I think it's week six in our Dying to Sin, Rising to Holiness series, and we're looking at dying to greed and rising to generosity. I'm going to pray that God would speak to us and challenge us this morning. Lord God, we look at your word and what you have to say on greed and what you have to say on giving and generosity. And we ask that we would be changed by your word and your spirit, that we would truly die to greed and rise through the power of Christ to generosity more than ever before. Father, help us to see the seductive pull of wealth and greed, and to find our joy and satisfaction in Christ, then rise to generosity in all that we do. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, let me say that there are desperate needs in the world, and I guess we're all aware of that. Let me give you some statistics. Under hunger and world poverty, about 25,000 people die every day of hunger or hunger-related causes, according to the United Nations. One person every 3.5 seconds. And unfortunately, it is children who die most often. The area of AIDS. AIDS kills about 2.9 million people a year, about one person every 11 seconds. The death toll, surprisingly, includes a lot of children who are often infected with the HIV virus during pregnancy or through breastfeeding. Pneumonia. Pneumonia and other forms of acute respiratory infections kill more than 2 million children alone each year in poorer countries. Diarrhea. Diarrheal diseases such as cholera and dysentery kill about 1.6 million people each year, almost all of them children. It's often, or most often, a result of unclean water, unsafe sanitation, or poor hygiene. Tuberculosis still kills well over 1.5 million people each year, and that figure is increasing slightly each year. Malaria. Over 1 million people die from malaria each year, and many millions more are seriously weakened by it. Take measles and other childhood diseases. The so-called childhood diseases of measles, whooping cough, tetanus, diphtheria are responsible for a little less than 1 million deaths per year. We live in a nation of plenty, yet a world of great need. Baptist World Aid and World Vision and Compassion and Red Cross and Make Poverty History campaigns and other groups try to get us to see the real picture, to keep our eyes focused on the big picture, the global picture, and get involved to make a difference. And yet we, like the rest of the Western world, are often caught up in the dreams and aspirations of, I guess, a wealthy, affluent society. Now, I must say, even as a Christian, I'm tempted to think like the world. There's a movie a few years back that featured the famous line, "Greed is good." And I think that's the motto of our society. Australian entrepreneur, the late René Rivkin, put it this way, I guess many others have as well, "He who dies with the most toys wins." And that's exactly how most people in Australia live their lives. But let me say this morning, God expects Christians to be far different to this. We are called by God in the power of His Spirit and His Word to die to greed and to rise to generosity. Firstly, dying to greed. Let's have a look at that. Did you know that 15% of Jesus' teaching was on money? 15%. Jesus knew the danger of money, even in that society which is not as wealthy as ours. He knew about the seduction of money, the selfish desire to possess and accumulate goods and toys for ourselves. Matthew 6, 19 and 21, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." Yet for most of us, where else do we pour our energy and our resources into? Into treasures on earth. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know what this tells us? He who dies with the most toys doesn't win. He who dies with the most toys doesn't win. Those who win in the end are those who live with a God-centered perspective, those who receive Christ as Lord and give their lives away in serving God and serving others, and that, I guess, they invest into the things of God with their finances. That's why Jesus says, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And the issue for Jesus is not simply that the right use of money, because the Bible says God blesses us with money to use it well and for his glory. It's an issue of who will reign on the throne of your life. Who will reign on the throne of my life? Will it be God, or will it be a desire for material comfort and possessions? Who is king? Who makes the decisions? Does money make the decisions? Does God make the decisions? You cannot serve both masters. I ask the question, what is your heart passionate about? The lost, the hurting, the needy? Or is it about the house, the car, the thousands of dollars that you can earn? Let me say further that greed is idolatry. That's what the Bible says, and we need to put it to death. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust. They all sound terrible, don't they? Evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. It is worship of something other than God, and we must kill it. John Chapman has written a lovely little book called Making the Most of the Rest of Your Life, where he reminds us in this that greed is self-centered and deadly. Let me read to you a little bit of what he says in the beginning of his book. He says, I've already had my 76th birthday, and he's writing a book, Making the Most of the Rest of Your Life. He says, I've already had my 76th birthday, and I live in a retirement village on the outskirts of Sydney. Each year I seem to collect another specialist. They put the ailing parts back together again. So life in a retirement village has been a new experience for me. The paper man comes at 4:30 a.m. and the ambulance at 9:15 a.m. Sometimes it brings people home, but not always. He says, your mortality presses in. You may think it's strange that I'm writing about making the most of the rest of our lives. Humanly speaking, I don't have all that much time left. The average male in Australia lives to 79 years. That doesn't leave me much time, he says. On the other hand, if there is life after death, if eternity is really eternity, and I have the greater bulk of my life to look forward to, then that makes all the difference. There's a man, he says, here is a 76. Average male lives to 79. He said, I may have a couple of years to live, maybe a bit longer, maybe a bit shorter. I need to invest in eternity with my life. And it tells the story of the rich fool. Let me read it to you. He told him this parable. As Jesus speaking, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. See, this man had made plenty of plans for here and now, but no plans for eternity. He thought he was in control of his own destiny, and all of a sudden God says, no, it's over. You know, a few weeks ago, it was August the 5th, at 4 p.m., I was at Pekhurst West Shopping Centre, buying some fruit, and God placed me there just to be a little bit of comfort because of an event that took place. I remember I got to my car, and my wife rang me and said, go back, you need to buy something else. My wife's do that. And so I went back and bought something else. And the second time, so I came out of the fruit shop, the place was covered in a thick smoke, just permeate the whole area. And I saw two kids, maybe 10 or 12 years of age, just running up the street, frantic. And they'd run to tell the owner of the fruit shop that a house around the back was now up in flames. And you see, 10 minutes earlier, the parents had left to go shopping and two kids were in there in the house. But all of a sudden, at one moment, everything was fine. Let's say at 3:50, everything was fine. They had everything. But at 4 p.m., they had nothing. There was an explosion in the front room. The kids rang their parents and said, there's smoke, there's fire. And the parents said, get out of the place. Bolt out of the place. It just went up in flames. Life can be so sudden, can't it? I spoke to the parents later. I spoke to the father as he arrived and the kids. And they had a couple of other children that they were with them. And everyone got out alive, thankfully. I said, that's all you got? He said, yeah, that's all we got. It's all up in flames. It's okay, we've got our family, he said. And just reminded me that you can't put all your hopes in the world in this world. But you see, the rich fool, he made mistakes. He pretended to be God. I will pull down my barns. I will say to myself. And it was all about him, but he was not rich towards God. He also mistook time for eternity. He said, I have ample goods laid down for many years. Well, your many years didn't last very long. Third mistake is to think that life is about making money and having things. But his goods will do him no good in eternity. Luke 12, verse 15, just before that parable, Jesus tells us why he told the parable. He says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And in the parable, God says, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. Friends, he who dies with the most toys still dies. He still dies. I was reading a CBS News report this week entitled $208 Million Winner Dies at 43. It says a man who won $208 million Mega Millions lottery jackpot with his wife in April 2005, it says, has died. Police and a family spokesman say Ralph Stebbins died Saturday at his Michigan home of heart failure. He was 43. So Stebbins and his wife Mary elected to take a lump sum payment of nearly $125 million less taxes. The couple said they planned to use the money to buy a cow. I don't know why a cow. To buy a cow, pay off some bills, and pay for a garage to house a 1963 Corvette. It says both quit their jobs after winning the jackpot. They also used their money to help several other family members retire. They were married for 23 years and had three children. If you've got a computer, go home, type in lottery winner dies and read the stories. Read the stories. Big winners who die. Or somebody who just won a big check, didn't have enough time to cash it before they died. You know what Jesus says? You accumulate, you're full of yourself, you think you're God, you build greed into possessions. One day God says, you fool, it's not about your possessions. Church, we need to get this as Christians. If anyone has to get it, it has to be us. Because when we get that, and it's not about our possessions, it will release funds into the investment of missionaries, into Christian workers, into the poor right across the world. We've got to get that. And friends, greed affects everyone. I love going down to the news agency to buy my newspaper. And I'm glad they have a different line for the newspapers to the lottery and to the lotto, don't you think? I mean, otherwise you would be there for hours. And I just watch people, the poor and the rich, wherever they are. And I just heard of a very wealthy rich man this week, I think it was, from the Great Britain, because they were discussing it on the radio, and this man already had millions, and he won about $26 million or something. And the people were ringing up and saying, what's going on here? He shouldn't be allowed to go in this lottery. Let us poor people have a go. I mean, what's he going to do with the extra millions? There's that story they tell about monkeys. You've probably heard of it before. You know how to catch a monkey? You get a jar. Sometimes they try lolly, sometimes a shiny foil. You put it inside, and it looks attractive. The monkey thinks it's going to be valuable to it, and it places in its hand and it grabs it. It clenches its fist. There's only enough room to get its hand in. It clenches what it thinks is valuable and it won't let go. It thinks it has life, but it has death. It won't let go, and that's how they catch them. That's how they catch them. And I think, friends, money and possessions is like that. To different levels for each one of us, hold on to it. We want more. We want to be comfortable. And God says, release funds for the work of the gospel. When did it rise to generosity? Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we all know that expression, don't we? It is more blessed to give than to receive. I mean, do you get that? Jesus said, there's more blessing for you to give than to receive. In other words, give presents to people. There's more blessing in that than people giving you presents. Now, Caitlin's overseas at the moment. Some of you, if you read the bulletin last week, she's in Japan. And we said, just buy your sister something when you come back. Because they're looking forward to her coming back to receive something. And I hope she gets blessing out of giving to her sisters. Right? And to see the smile on the other person, to see in that video that young boy who's been sponsored and doesn't have to go out to work at 11, but can get an education. Blessing in giving, to seeing the life that comes to others by giving. Jesus says, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, if you want to find satisfaction and joy in life, give away. Give away. Money, energy, resources, gifts, time, give it away to other people. And you will find ultimate happiness in Christ. The Apostle John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? I always find that such a challenging passage, that one. Don't you? Christ, the Son of the living God, dies, beaten, battered, placed on a cross for my sins and my faith. He says, he laid down his life. You now, brothers and sisters, says, you now lay down your lives for others. You cannot look, he says, at those in need and do nothing. Now, sometimes it is overwhelming, isn't it? How much can you do? How many children can you sponsor? You've got to pay the bills. You've got to look after your retirement. You've got to do this. Yes, we need to do all those things. And I'm not saying it's an easy task to work out what to do, how much to give to the poor and the needy. But what it does say is, if you see it and you can do something, you've got to do something. John Piper writes, why does God bless us with abundance? So we can have enough to live on and then use the rest for all manner of good works that alleviate spiritual and physical misery. Enough for us, abundance for others. The issue is not how much a person makes. Big industry and big salaries are a fact of our times. And they're not necessarily evil. The evil is in being deceived into thinking a $100,000 salary must be accompanied by a $100,000 lifestyle. God has made us to be conduits of his grace. The danger is in thinking the conduit should be lined with gold. It shouldn't. Copper will do, he writes. Copper will do. And friends, in 2 Corinthians 8 that was read to us, and in chapter 9, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, who one time said, we will give money to help the poor in Jerusalem, but had not given their money. A bit like those telethons. I will give $5,000, read my name on television. But they never come through with the money. And Paul writes to them, almost to shame them a little bit, to say, well, hey guys, you said you were going to give. I want to spur you on. Make sure you give this money. And he says, let me tell you what the Macedonians were like in chapter 8, in order to use them as an example, to say to the Corinthians, come on, come through. You guys, you say you follow Christ, you love Christ, come through on this. And he says, firstly, the Macedonians gave sacrificially. Chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 8, sorry, verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. It was a tough time for the Macedonians. There was poverty. It says they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. In other words, it cost them. It may have cost them a meal. It may have cost them some clothes. It may have cost them going out. It cost them to give to the brothers and sisters in Judea who were suffering. It didn't come from their overflow. It didn't come from the extra money they had. It cost them. It's almost like they didn't have the money, but somehow they found the money to give it to them. Sacrificially. Give enthusiastically, verse 4. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in his service, this service to the saints. I love that. They said, Paul, we want to give money. And he may have said, well, listen, you guys are poor. There's poverty here. You don't have much money to give. And I said, no, we want to give. Tell us about your mission projects. Tell us about World Baptist World Aid. Tell us about Compassion. Tell us about the missionary in Bali. Tell us about the other one. Tell us. We want to give. Isn't enthusiastic giving? I love that. Don't you love, I always say to people, when the offering comes around, if you still don't give by direct deposit, you put it into the envelope like I do. The offering comes around and says, bring it on. This is my favorite part of the service. This is where I can invest. This is where I put my money where my mouth is. Bring it on. Because the offering, friends, is an expression of your worship to God. You can sing as hard as you like, and you can come to church as often as you like. You can do whatever you like, but your money is an expression of your commitment to Christ. And money where your mouth is. But these people said, yeah, we want to give enthusiastically. But they also gave spiritually, Paul says. And first, they gave themselves to the Lord and then to them. Now, well, they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. These believers were in touch with God. They served God. They honored God. And it released funds in a ministry. And in verse 7, Paul says, I want you to excel, Corinthians, in this grace of giving. I don't want you just to be good at it. I don't want you just to be mediocre at it. He says, I want you to excel. If you're going to excel in something, Paul says, I want you to excel in the grace of giving. Be excellent at it. Reach the high limits at giving, he says. Fourthly, he says, give generously. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. God says, give to his work and God will bless you. Now, I don't think that necessarily means that God will bless you materially. We're not talking about prosperity theology here. Just give more money to God and God will give you millions. But God will bless you. Give regularly. One of the good things about supporting kids overseas is that every month, the advantage with direct debits and credit cards, is I don't have to think about it, it just comes out. I'm glad I don't have to think about it because I'd forget to make the checks, write the checks. It just comes out. I say, I make a commitment, take my money out. Before I spend it, take my money out. Feed those kids. Take my money out, get that missionary to the field. Take my money, here it is, it's on my card, just take it. And that's one of the ways when you can give. The Bible says 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1 to 4, the believers were encouraged to set aside something our first day of the week for the collection of the poor in Jerusalem. The principle is to give regularly. Give cheerfully, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Each man should give whatever he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Man, we're going to be smiling when we give, you know. We should never be writing checks to support something. Think, oh, man, okay, it's another $100. I won't be able to spend it on something else. Yeah, all right, here, send it off. God doesn't want that. He wants to say, man, I love it. Bill, John, missionary, Christian worker, poor kid. Oh, man, this is going. Baptist World Aid. What a joy this is. Cheerfully, he says. Do it cheerfully. And give proportionately. Friends, this is important. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. In keeping with his income. I know some people have enough trouble just paying the rent each week, buying enough food for their families each week. For some people, a $5 donation is as big as a $100 donation, even bigger. God knows your heart. God knows your resources. Not a matter of how much, but in proportion to your income. So if you can only give $5, God bless you. God will bless you as you give that. If you can give $500 and whatever ministries, and it's a sacrifice, you want to give it for the Lord, give it and God will bless you. It's not about the numbers, it's about your heart attitude and your willingness to give. Friends, what is the motivation for all of this? We saw it earlier, and then Christ laid down his life for us. But in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, we read this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You received the grace of God. God became poor. He died for you, so that you might become rich in him. And finally, let me quote John Piper. He said, God is not glorified when we keep for ourselves, no matter how thankfully, what we ought to be using to alleviate the misery of the unevangelized, uneducated, unmedicated, and unfed millions. The evidence that many professing Christians have been deceived is how little they give and how much they own. God has prospered them, and by an almost irresistible law of human culture, baptized by a doctrine of health, wealth, and prosperity, they have bought bigger and more houses, newer and more cars, fancier and more clothes, better and more meat, and all manner of trinkets and gadgets and containers and devices and equipment to make life more fun. Speaking at this, I think a year ago or 2 years ago on this whole theme at an evening service, and a young couple came to me, they said, just want to let you know. They said, we're about to go out and buy this huge television set. Now, if you have a huge television set, that's between you and God. Okay, I'm not making it. But he said, for us, this is this young couple. He said, we're just about to get married, and we just thought, I'm really into hi-fi and big screens. And we're going to go and buy this big screen put up on the wall. And said, so we heard the message about what others have, what we have, and do we really need that? And they simply said, for them, and that's between them and God, and it's always between you and God, you make this decision. Finance is such a sensitive topic. They said, we just decided we didn't need that. We saved that money to use in other things. Probably saved a couple of $1,000, they said. I think God's word, as we hear it, ought to do that to us. To force us to think you may not make any changes in how you use your finances. You may be completely in line with God's will on all of this, and you're at peace at heart. But at least to ask the questions, God, am I using my finances to the glory of God? Am I pursuing greed rather than generosity? It's God's desire that we die to greed and rise to generosity. May God help us and give us wisdom as we seek to do that in our own situations. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for your love for us, and thank you that Christ became poor that we might become rich. And that wealth we now have in relation with Christ, Father, is such a great thing. And we ask that we would live in light of that wealth in Christ, that we'd be generous believers who care for the unevangelized, the unmedicated, the unhoused, those without food, that would display compassion to those like that in our own country, but also those around the world. Father, thank you for the large numbers of resources going out from this church to alleviate human need through child sponsorship programs, to support the work of mission, and to reach our local community. But Father, help us to examine our hearts, examine our finances, to ensure that we rise to generosity and don't follow greed. We pray it in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.